And let's all look together again. First Peter chapter 5. I'd like to begin this message by letting you know, I think sometimes, you know, we announce we're going to have a message about elders. Some of you may be thinking, I'm not going to ever be an elder, so this message doesn't have much to say to me. I'd like to suggest to you quite the contrary. For one thing, all Scripture, including the elder sections, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that every man of God may be how furnished? Thoroughly furnished. So every section of Scripture has something for every believer. Don't ever tune out. Amen? Don't ever think, well, this doesn't have any direct application to me. It does. For one thing, those who have the spiritual influence which God wants every believer to have, it's God's will for every one of us to have spiritual influence by knowing how to point others to the great shepherd. If you have the office of being a spiritual leader, or if you're part of the fellowship of the body of Christ, our whole journey through life, as far as discipleship and shepherding, is to point others to the great shepherd. And if we point others to us, they will not get what they need. It reminds me of somebody being counselor dependent. You know, they had to keep coming to the counselor. But the Bible says, I'm talking about a human counselor. The Bible says, who is the wonderful counselor? Jesus Christ. So if you don't learn how to be under his shepherding, under his overseeing, under his rulership, then we're not doing our job as under shepherds. I'm talking about those that have the office as elders and deacons. We're not doing our job. And furthermore, as a body of believers, every one of us should be doing the same thing. Anybody we're working with, we should be pointing them to how to be shepherded by Jesus Christ himself. Because if you're not being shepherded by him, then you'll never get where you need to be as far as your spiritual journey. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, if so be you have heard him. If so be you have been taught of him. Remember those Ephesians 4 verses? Jesus said, my sheep, in John chapter 10, talking about him being the shepherd, him being the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's the good shepherd. What did he say? My sheep, they not only hear the pastor's voice, they not only hear some other believer's voice, my sheep, what is a person that's really one of God's sheep, whose voice does he hear? Jesus Christ's voice. And if you're not hearing his voice, then you're missing out. So this whole message is about how all of us can work together to help others come under the shepherding ministry of Christ by the qualities that elders should have and the qualities that all of us should have as believers. Now, with that said, I'd like to say three introductory points here. It's God that divine eldership, just like God divine marriage. Marriage is not man's idea. Man does not define what marriage is. God defines what marriage is. God's the one who instituted it. God's the one who ordained it. And God ordained it from the beginning. And when God started the church on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, where every believer, quite different from the Old Testament, because of the new covenant that will be coming to the Lord's table about, because of the establishment of the new covenant, and every believer now having the indwelling Holy Spirit of God within them, their body being the temple instead of the building being the temple, because that major transition has taken place from the old covenant to the new covenant, the birth of the church began on the day of Pentecost. And we've been in the church age since the day of Pentecost, and we'll be in the church age until our Lord comes back. And so in this church age, the first thing you notice in the book of Acts, when Paul took his first missionary journey, People were getting saved. Churches were being established. Local assemblies of believers were gathering. And it says that Acts chapter 14, Paul returned to those cities where the people were being saved and fellowships were being established. And it says Paul ordained elders in each one of those assemblies of believers. In Titus chapter 1, Paul was writing there to Titus, and he said, in Crete, I want you to ordain elders in all the cities in your area where there are believers gathered. So elders and elder leadership is under God's ordination. It's God's ordained it. It's his design for his church to function and three things be accomplished. And all three of these things, again, should point to Christ. God intends through, by the way, that you got the authority of the civil government that God's ordained. You got the authority in the family that God's ordained as far as the headship of the man. And you got the authority or leadership in the church as far as the elders and deacons and so forth. But you also have the authority of employment, which could be all three of those in some sense. So there's four different areas that God has ordained authority, and learning how God works through authority is a critical element of three things happening in your life. When we understand how God works through authority, and ultimately the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the great shepherd, then we receive three things from God. And these three things I've mentioned many times before. Every one of us needs God's direction. Every one of us needs God's protection. And every one of us needs God's provision. And God has ordained to accomplish those three things through a divinely appointed authority structure and ultimately through Jesus Christ himself being the head of everything. Remember when he told us about making disciples, he says, all authority, this is Christ himself, all authority is given to who? Him, himself. All authority is given to me in the heavenlies and in the earthly. Now, this kind of ties in with this pride and humility thing, because if I reserve the right to have the final say about anything, then I'm not acknowledging his authority. Amen? If I reserve the right, it's my life, it's my family, it's my car, it's my bank account, it's my church. Take the word my out of your vocabulary. Because once you claim ownership, you don't even understand the basics of what's in the Bible. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's, and how much of it? It all belongs to him, every bit of it. If we make decisions here, leadership or people, because it's my church or our church, we're going to make some foolish, selfish, prideful decisions, and the church won't be healthy. The church belongs to Christ. Who paid for it? Who bought it? Who established it? Who brought it into existence? Christ did. We are members of his body, and who is the head of the body? Christ is. If the hand decides to be the head, we're in big time trouble. If the eye decides to be the head, we're in big time trouble. That's why here he says that every member of the body needs to be subject one to another. There needs to be an interdependence of every member of the body of Christ. The hand can't say, I don't need the rest of the body. I'm going to go over here, do my own thing. What can the hand do without the eye? What can the hand do without the feet? What can the hand do without the rest of the members of the body? It's foolishness to establish yourself as an independent believer. One of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit and that you're really being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, in Ephesians 5 it says if you're filled with the Spirit, it gives four evidences there. One of the evidences that you're really filled with the Spirit is submitting yourselves as believer to believer, submitting yourselves in what manner? Not just to the leadership, not just to the authority structure, leadership. We should be submitting ourselves one to another. We're accountable to each other. We vitally need each other. Every member of Christ's body is essential to the work that God's doing. And not just those that have the position of authority. We're talking about every member. That's why I say, back in the Old Testament, Saul had the position of king. Who had the greatest influence among the people? Saul had the position. David didn't have it yet. And so the people were saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but what has David done? David has slain his 10,000s. There can be somebody that doesn't have the office, doesn't have the position, that has more influence, spiritual influence in the church than the leadership does. Having spiritual influence is a matter of walking in a godly, holy way with God. And if you're walking in a godly, holy way with God, you will be having spiritual influence with those around you, whether you have the position or not. That's what I look for by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that makes a man an elder. Is the Holy Spirit already demonstrating what he's doing through somebody? We don't make anybody an elder. We need to recognize who God is working in, who is already functioning as an elder that may not have the position yet. Years ago, I felt led for, when I first became the pastor, I felt led for Sam Gillette to be one of our elders. Because everywhere I went, if I went to the hospital, he got there before I did. If I made a phone call, he'd made the phone call before I did. Him and his wife were out there, you know, beating the bushes. Of course, they beat the bushes in India for a lot of years, you know. So just they're doing it here like they did it in India. And so I saw already in Sam's life, him and his wife were functioning in a shepherding way before they even had the position. And he was able to serve, you know, for a short time in the latter years of his life. But it didn't matter whether he had the position or not. That does not make you what you are. Amen? What makes you what you are is these principles and this godliness and this holiness and whether or not it's really a real thing in your life. Now, when you see elders, it's always in the plural, unless a man's referring to himself as a single elder. In the New Testament, it's always in the plural, and there's numbers of reasons for that. For sake of time, this would be a long message if I covered every one of these points exhaustively, but we need plurality of leadership. For one thing, how do we get the mind of Christ? You know, it says in, I believe it's in Proverbs, there's safety in the multitude of what? So if one man is dominating, it tells you right here, no man is the Lord over. No single man is the Lord over. It gives a warning about it in 3 John, the man that was, what's his name, Diotrephes, in 3 John. He was lording over, exalting himself. Listen, if one man is having his way done, hook, line, and sinker, beware. Beware. That's why I say is wisdom in this plurality of leadership with elders, because pastors come and go. In some churches, they come and go every 3 years, sometimes shorter than that. And there's going to be a lot of instability in a fellowship of believers if every new pastor that comes in has got his own ideas and his own direction. For one thing, if all of us are under the headship of Christ, it shouldn't be some radical change. Amen? If we're all under the headship of Christ. But furthermore, the plurality of leadership keeps all men in check, that they don't go too far, because heresy is truth out of balance. Truth out of balance leads to what? Heresy. And so we need accountability in the body of Christ. We need accountability with the eldership. And there's wisdom in a plurality of leadership, and I believe God knew that a lot better than we know that. That, for instance, we talk about Peter. He's the one who's writing what we're looking at. In Galatians, did the apostle Paul have to rebuke the apostle Peter? Was there an absolute necessity of accountability among the apostles? Is there definitely an absolute necessity among eldership? And really, eldership, I'm not just talking about among the elders, I'm talking about accountability with the whole church. Because Ephesians chapter 4 says the church grows up into maturity when every member of the body is contributing. So we're not just talking about what the elders have got on the mind of Christ. We're talking about what every member of the body has on the mind of Christ. Amen? It says that's how we grow up into maturity, when every member is contributing and we're listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, to the members of the church. It's not like anybody is self-willed. Even if you have the position, it's not your church, it's the Lord's church. And if we're under the headship of Christ, then we should all be getting the same leading. And we need all the one another ministries in the New Testament. Exhort one another, admonish one another, rebuke one another. We need it. I need it. But if I'm not humble and it comes my way, the flesh will be ugly. So when he talks about being clothed with humility, that's the only way you can get the mind of the Lord on anything, is to be willing to listen. You know, the wisdom that comes from above, according to James, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, second peaceable, third what? Easy to be entreated. Can somebody present something, and are you willing to look at it prayerfully and consider it before God? If not, something not right. Something not right. That's why I say an elder's disposition is very important. You can be right about the point you're making and your disposition be totally out of whack. You understand what I'm saying? You can be prideful preaching. You can be prideful making biblical points. You know, the Bible says, what does knowledge do to a man, even Bible knowledge? If you're not careful, I mean, it says be sober, be vigilant, because the devil's looking to see who he can destroy. And sometimes he's looking for somebody that's quoting the Bible that he can destroy. That's prideful doing it. Knowledge, even Bible knowledge, if we don't stay with God real carefully, can it puff up a man? And does pride go before destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? A fall. So no wonder he says, be clothed. Be clothed, constantly be clothed. Constantly. I mean, it's kind of like you had to keep going through this and keep going through this and keep going through this. You would think you would get it after about 45 or 50 years. You know, you think you'd have it by now. And God says, look again. Look again. You're just about as full of yourself as you can be. And if we don't humble ourselves, God indeed will humble us, not because he's trying to be mean. He wants us to have the operation of his grace. He gives us the desire to do his will and the power to do his will when the grace of God is operating. And we're not going to be operating properly if there's pride, self-righteousness, holier than thou. It's like I had to meet with somebody there after the luncheon Thursday, and they were concerned about a point I made. And I said, look, if I made that point with pride, self-righteousness, or holier-than-thou attitude, then I need to get with God about it. I need to get that straight. Furthermore, I said, the point you're bringing up, I need to examine myself about it and make sure. How is that with me? So, you know, you don't come across as if you got it all together. You don't come across as if somebody can't approach you about something. You need to be open to what God is doing through other people, even if they're not a believer. You need to be open to it. Now, I got to move on here. The necessity of understanding the sufferings of Christ. The necessity of an elder, a spiritual leader, a believer, understanding the sufferings of Christ. This is not peripheral. This is foundational. Now, it says that Peter says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You can take that to be objectively, which obviously Peter, being an apostle in that day, had firsthand knowledge of the things that went on as far as the sufferings of Christ. But there's also a sense that I think every one of us has got to enter into of identifying with the sufferings of Christ inside of us. For instance, just one verse comes to mind. If we're going to know the exceeding greatness of the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 3, if I'm going to experience the greatness of his power, what else is absolutely required that I experience? The fellowship of his sufferings. If I'm not willing to suffer, identify with the sufferings of Christ in my body, if I'm not willing to, like James and John, they wanted to be in leadership. Matter of fact, they wanted to be at the right hand and the left hand. How did the Lord answer? He said, look, if you want to be in leadership, if you want to have a spiritual influence like that, are you able to do what? Are you able to drink of what? The cup. He's talking about the sufferings. Remember when he said to his father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? If you want to have a spiritual influence with others and not give ground to the devil in your life, because when you go through suffering, when you go through testings of suffering, you're either going to get bitter or you're going to get better, depending upon whether you have a humble response. And if you get bitter about whatever suffering God's allowed, then no wonder he says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil's watching to see how every one of us is responding to what God has allowed in our life, regardless of what suffering it is. Could be my identification with Christ's suffering. It could be the circumstances where I think God's put too much on me. God's gone beyond limits. No man can bear what he's put on me. Listen, does God ever do that? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. What does it say? Above that ye are able, but will with the pressure, will with the suffering, will with the temptation. What will he do? God will make a way to enter into the victory and the blessedness of Christ in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the suffering. That's how you learn how to be a spiritual leader. That's how you learn how to have a spiritual influence with others. Here was Joseph. I told our children for years, Joseph was in God's advanced level training. Advanced level training. When God is moving a man with advanced level training, the intensity of the way you're treated and what you suffer is going to be increased. It's going to be more intense. First, it was his brothers. And, they meant it. Joseph pointed it out. You did what you did, and what did you mean it for? You meant it for evil. But Joseph knew he had a sovereign God. He knew that he had a great shepherd. He knew that he had an overseer that was bigger than man, bigger than any under-shepherd. He knew that God was a sovereign God overseeing everything that was happening to him. And so he learned by what God allowed, how to develop the qualities, the character qualities of leadership, the character qualities necessary to have spiritual influence. to be at the right hand of the Pharaoh, or the right hand of the leader of the day, to give the wisdom that was needed. And you know, Potiphar's wife framed him unjustly. I mean, it just kept getting hotter and hotter and hotter. Was God in the midst of it to produce the character of Christ in Joseph? That's how God prepares any man. If we don't accept the sufferings, rejoice in the sufferings, instead of getting irritated by the sufferings or angry about the sufferings or bitter about the sufferings, listen, none of us has ever suffered the way Christ has suffered. Amen? That ought to settle it right there. Every time I think about what he went through and what I'm called to go through, is nowhere near the same. You can't even put it in the same category. What's the first thing Peter says to the elders? You've got to understand how to identify with the sufferings of Christ. Number two, you've got to understand how to identify with the glory of Christ. Now, this is very important. If in any measure of ministry, witnessing, preaching, teaching, interacting in a spiritual conversation with other believers, if in any aspect of what's going on spiritually, I'm trying to exalt myself, making a point to make others look bad and make me look good, even if it's a Bible conversation. Do I need to be very, very, very careful about that? My motive, my attitude, my disposition. The glory of Christ is always the center point of what God's up to. From the rising of the sun, what does it say in the Old Testament? From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, every day, every generation, every person, what is to take place? His glory. His name. How did the Lord teach us to pray? Hallowed be His name. His kingdom come. His will be done. How did He end it? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. If my life, my ministry, my influence with others is not about His glory, there's going to be a hindrance in anybody getting what they need from God. And it's also going to be a hindrance in my own life of what God wants to do in me. Not unto us, not unto us. This is Warren Burgess, you know, favorite verse. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name be glory. What does sin do when we're malfunctioning and disorderly in sin? The greatest damage of sin is not I'm losing out on God's blessing. The greatest damage, that's a huge thing there. But the greatest concern is God is being robbed of what? His glory. Am I concerned about it? Am I concerned about it? Am I concerned about His name? Am I concerned about His glory? So Peter has the confidence here that he will indeed be a partaker of Christ's glory at Christ's return. That right there is a major point. Excuse me. If we don't think we're going to make it, you know, we're all a work in progress. And if we're living our Christian life thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Listen, when God starts a work, what does He do? He finishes it. Jesus Christ is the author. What else is He? Finisher. We need to know with absolute certainty. I call it the golden chain in Romans chapter 8. It goes through those whom God foreknew, He justified. Those whom God justified, He did this. And it ends up saying, those whom He justified, He glorified. God doesn't lose anybody along the way. If you're a true believer. So Peter is absolutely confident one day when Christ shall appear, we all are going to be like him in a moment, changed into the likeness of his glorified body. Praise be to him. And we won't be free completely from the presence of sin. And if we, and the Bible says we're not only saved by faith, by grace through faith. In Romans chapter 8, it says we are saved by hope. If we don't have a definite hope that we're going to make it, we're going to have trouble walking through this world with Christ. Because Colossians says, in the same way that you received him, in the same way walk ye in him. If I'm not sure if I'm really saved or not, and I'm constantly wondering, am I going to have trouble walking in and abiding in his life? And entering into, it's Christ in me, and because Christ is in me, the possibility of his glory. Amen? Christ in you, the hope of what? That's how you get your spiritual equilibrium. That's how you make major decisions in your life. That's how you come down to the final word. Is this God's will to glorify himself? Because all of life is moving toward sin. All have sinned and fall short of glory. So if God's restored us in Christ, the whole purpose of restoring us in Christ is that his glory might be made manifest. Now let's move on here. The necessity of the ministry of the word. Now this is not just for elders, it's for everybody. I mean, it particularly has application here for elders. Nobody can have a spiritual influence with others if you're not feeding upon the word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live. This is not just for elders, it's for all every person. Man shall not live by bread alone. Every believer has to be in the word. Otherwise, he will be starving in his soul. Amen? Starving in his soul. And if I'm starving in my soul, how much spiritual influence will I be able to have with others? When I'm filled with the word, you know, Colossians says we should let the word of Christ dwell in us in which way? Richly. When I'm filled with the word, I'll be filled with singing for one thing. Because over in Ephesians it says if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be making psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians it says when you're filled with the word, you'll be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So if we're going to have the joy of singing to Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, we got to be filled with the word. And if we're not filled with the word, we're not going to be experiencing the fullness of Christ. And if I'm not experiencing the fullness of Christ, what do I have to share with somebody else? If I'm running on E and they're running on E, what do I have to share? Now, I mean, if I've experienced some measure of his fullness, then, and you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying some people have God's gifted some people. In Ephesians 4, it says pastor, teacher. Some elders have the gift of pastor, teacher, so that they can speak better than other elders possibly if they're walking in godliness and holiness and not just all about themselves. But you don't have to have the gift of teaching the Bible to be an elder. It says apt to teach. The word of God, every one of us as believers, Paul said to the Corinthians, you as believers are to be living what? Living epistles. That means that not only do you teach the Bible in a way of organization as far as a sermon and so forth, But we are to flesh out the Bible in our life. And if the Bible is being fleshed out in our life, will God be able to work through us to share something of the truth we've proven from the Bible with others? If we've been able to prove the truth of the Bible in our life, we're going to be able to share something with somebody else. Remember Jesus said, if you get the splinter out of your own eye, the only way you can do that is through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and surrender to Christ. If you get the splinter out of your own eye, then you're able to do what? Help somebody else. Same way with Peter. He said, Peter, after you get through all this failure and you see how full of yourself you've been and you get broken and humble and you truly believe what my word says, you don't truly believe what I've said to you. But when you come to the point where you truly believe what I've said, restore your brethren. Then you can minister to your brethren. I read years ago Hudson Taylor's biography. There's two big volumes like that. The first volume was God's work in a man. And the second volume was God's work through the man. If you don't allow God to do a work in you, will you hinder the work that God wants to do through you? John Wesley said, if you deepen your relationship with the Lord, you deepen the power of God's word in your life, then God will widen your opportunities of ministry. Ministry is not about speaking ability, eloquent speaking ability. Ministry is about how much of the Bible is being fleshed out in my life. That's what gives power to it. That's what gives effectiveness to it. So, and that's what any, if you don't have the gift of teaching, you can still be powerful as far as the ministry of the word. Amen? Still be powerful as far as the ministry of the word. It's just normal. It's the normal Christian life. When you first get saved, what does it tell you? As newborn babes, when you first get saved, first priority, what should you do? Desire what? The word of God. Feed on it. Go for it. Get as much as you can of it. In John 15, Jesus said, after working 3 years with his men, he said, you are clean. I've been able to get some of the cobwebs out of your mind. Not all of them, but some of them. All the humanism. And you know, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of what? Renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? By the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How does he do it? By the Word of God. I mean, we could just preach all day on this. The priority of the Word. The priority of the Word. And for an elder or a believer, it's got to be a number one priority. Otherwise, there will be no spiritual influence. There'll be no spiritual fruit that remains. Now, the next point is, I've already made it, the necessity of stewardship, not ownership. I made that point. It's not my church. It's not my car. It's not my money. When Peter speaks of the church here, he doesn't refer to it as belonging to the elders. He says it's the flock of who? God. It's God's flock. God's the owner. The next point is the three perils. And I'll have to finish with this. Quickly finish with this. The three perils. If indeed following Christ requires much suffering, and it does, it doesn't matter whether you're an elder or not, if you're following Christ, Paul said to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, will they indeed suffer persecution? It's a fact. If indeed that be the case, then we don't want to enter into our responsibilities reluctantly or in an obligatory way. We want to enter into it like the Lord Jesus did. How did he embrace his suffering? Willingly, not in an obligatory way. Hebrews says, for the joy of others' gain, the joy of knowing others will gain, it says he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself for the joy that was set before him. I need to keep constantly before me, not what am I going through. And Paul did this when I preached through 2 Corinthians. One of the main things I saw was Paul said, look, everything that's happening to me, no matter how intense it is, no matter what God's allowing, everything that's happening to me is for whose benefit? Somehow so that others can gain. It puts a whole different perspective on how you embrace the suffering, how you embrace the pressure, how you embrace the problem. If God's using it so others can gain and God can be glorified, that means I've been emptied of what? Emptied of myself, which is what I need to be. If I'm full of myself, I'm going to be weighed down with it all. But if I see it's for others' gain and for God's glory, and that's my motive, that's my ambition, that's why I'm in this. I read a paragraph, I wish I had time to read it to you, and I actually experienced this myself some years ago when we were doing electrical work. I was talking to a retired missionary, and they were explaining to me their perspective on their ministry. And it sounded like a business to me. It sounded like a job. It sounded like, you know, all the things you would think of when you think about getting a paycheck. I didn't hear much about the spiritual dynamics in there. No wonder he talks about sordid gain here. Turn over to Proverbs 1 with me. When he talks about sordid gain, he's talking about not just that we shouldn't be in it for the money. I was sharing with TJ and Felicia this week that you have to be aware of the health and wealth gospel. You have to be very much aware of the health and wealth gospel because there's some people out there who say it's God's will for every person to be rich when the Bible warns tremendously about it. And furthermore, if you're going to be like the Christ of the New Testament, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, what does the Son of Man have? He didn't know where his next place to sleep was going to be. That sounds like the furthest thing from being wealthy. If you're going to follow Christ, it's not about material things. Not about material gain. There's so many warnings in the Bible. Christ himself spent a lot of time warning about it. But in Proverbs 1, it's not just the seeking the money, living for the money, the ambition of material gain. It's also how you get it. How you get it. And Proverbs talks about the destruction that comes to other people's lives when you're stuck on yourself and money is your God, material things is your God. Let me just read this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinful people entice you, consent not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as Sheol and whole as those that go down into the pit. Notice, we shall find together, what's the focus here? Focus is on material, earthly gain. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot in among us so you can be wealthy too. You can get rich too. My son, walk not out thou in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood, all to make more material gain. They lay wait, verse 18, for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And verse 19 sums it up. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for what? Greedy for gain. They don't care who gets hurt as long as they can get the gain. Does everybody see that there in verse 19? So are the ways of everyone who is greedy of gain. And while they're greedy of gain, what's happening to the people around them? The people's lives are being destroyed around them. It makes me think of the false prophets in 2 Peter, where Peter said, beware of these false prophets and the characteristics of these false prophets. It says, through covetousness, knowing that all of us have a problem with covetousness, all of us have a problem with wanting earthly gain, material gain, and the false prophet takes advantage of it, and through covetousness, he makes merchandise of who? Merchandise of the person by deceiving the person to buy into his program, buy into his preaching, but it's all about material things, not about spiritual things. That's a false prophet. And this warning of elders, be careful about that. I mean, it doesn't matter if you start out good. Can prosperity be your downfall? Prosperity, if we're not careful. I heard years ago, read years ago, somebody said, it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. And if God gives you a full cup, it doesn't matter whether it's influence over people or a full cup of material things, you better stay humble with God about it. Because no matter what position or what fame or what, how far you've come, I love the way Paul put it. He said, I'm not looking at how far I've come. Philippians 3. He said, I'm looking at how far I've got to go. This one thing I do, forgetting all that's behind. I keep pressing on to be like Christ. Keep pressing on to the high calling to be like Christ. If it's not about the fullness of the riches of Christ, then we're missing what life's all about. Amen? It's not about money, not about material things. It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray together. Our Father, when I was preparing this message, I was thinking about the Lord's table. When the Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And I know one of the primary remembrances is his broken body and his shed blood. The suffering, the humiliation, the contradiction of sinners against himself. As we come to this Lord's Supper together today, Lord, I pray that we'd all be able to engraft the true humility like your Son. He emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant, servant leadership, servant spiritual influence. And because he was truly humble, he became obedient. Lord, being humble is not just overcoming thinking you're better than somebody else. Being humble, if we're truly humble, it leads to obedience. And so may we truly embrace the humility that your Son demonstrated in his life. And as we partake of the bread, partake of the cup, when Peter said that we should all be clothed with humility, and the elders have these qualities and all of us have these qualities, Lord, may we embrace all this together as we listen to Charlie's testimony. Lord, may we consider our own testimony. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.